to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue the story of Jacob's life. And the lesson title is Wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. Let me ask you, have you ever had a sleepless night? I guarantee everybody has probably experienced that. What are some of the things that can cause a sleepless night? What? Anxiety. Yes, that's probably what we often associate with sleepless nights. What else can cause a sleepless night? Stress, anger. Pain, yes, physical pain that keeps you from sleeping. Yeah, I usually don't have too much sleeping. I sleep enough. I usually don't have too much trouble falling asleep. That's what I want to say. But every once in a while, you know, I'll just have one of those nights. And what's really frustrating to me is I'll be so sleepy. And I will fall asleep for maybe 10 minutes and I'll wake up and I'm wide awake. You know? And if I'm in the midst of what is a really busy time, if I'm not really careful and I've learned to try to watch my mind, you know, it'll start thinking about all this stuff I've got to do, and how am I going to get it done, and when is it going to happen, and, you know, all this, and my mind gets going all over all this stuff, you know, the devil likes to get involved, too. Sometimes I'm laying there thinking about all the stuff I got to do in 2 months, and it keeps me from sleep. It's like, that's 2 months away, okay? What do you do when you can't sleep? Pray. That's a good thing. You know, when we have our membership class, we give out copies of the Constitution and bylaws for people that want them. And I always tell them, it's really good if you have insomnia. You can read that. But seriously, though, prayers are really good. How many of you have found that praying helps when you are having a sleepless night? Okay, many people give testimony to that. I certainly have had that happen. Have you, any of you ever experienced a time where you started praying about things and it actually kept you from falling asleep? Yes, and I don't mean there's a negative thing. That maybe the very reason why God allowed you to stay awake is so that you would pray, and as you began to pray, you stayed awake even more until that purpose was accomplished, okay? Well, in our story tonight, we're going to see that Jacob has a sleepless night. A sleepless night. Quick review. Jacob went to Haran to get away from Esau because Esau wanted to kill him because Jacob had deceived his father at the insistence of his mother, to take the blessing that his father wanted to give to Esau. That was 20 years ago. And so he went away to get away from Esau and to get a wife. He worked for his uncle Laban for 20 years. At the end of 20 years, he now has 2 wives, 11 sons, 1 daughter, and a whole bunch of goats, sheep, camels, donkeys, and even some servants. He's very, very prosperous, and it's very clear from the story it's because of God's blessing on his life. He is now headed home. And as we looked at the story last week, at the beginning of chapter 32, it says he saw the angels of God. Just a really brief 2-verse snippet of a story that he sees the angels of God. He says, oh, God's angels are camped right next to me. The idea that God's presence is with him, he's going to protect him, and he travels with him wherever he goes. And so he sends out messengers to greet his brother. He wants to make things right with his brother. The messengers come back. It's not clear whether they've actually made contact with Esau or not, but they come back saying, Esau's on his way to see you, and he's got 400 men with him. And Jacob obviously is concerned that maybe Esau is coming to defeat and perhaps destroy him. Jacob divides everything he has, all the people, all the servants, all the into 2 separate camps, thinking if Esau attacks one of them, maybe the other can escape. He begins to pray, great prayer. We studied that last week. And then Jacob has this idea, whether it was given by God or not, whether it was his own idea, whether it was good, bad, indifferent, whatever. He has this idea of sending gifts to his brother, Esau. And so he sends a whole bunch of animals, different types of animals. And he says, sends each type separately so that Esau is going to receive one gift after another, after another, after another, possibly wearing him down, you know, softening the anger he may still. We don't know if he has anger or not yet, but trying to soften that and any antagonism he might have. And that brings us up to the story we have today, okay? Jacob wrestling with God. It's Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32. This week, we're actually going to look at the story section by section and do the application as a separate thing, although I'm sure we'll come up with a lot of application along the way. Sometimes we sprinkle it in, sometimes we do it separately. So the first part of the story is Jacob separates from his family. Jacob separates from his family. Look at verses 22 through 24a. If you don't know this little technicality, if you see a verse with an A after it, that means it's the first part of it. If you see a B, it means the second part of the verse. So verses 22 to 24a says, the same night. Now I want to stop there because I never realized this before. I just kind of read and skimmed over it. Jacob has had a long day. Okay? If you read this story all the way through, okay, it says he met the angels of God, and then he sent messengers to his brother Esau. Now, we don't know if there was an overnight after this. There may have been, there may not have been. But the point is, from the time the messengers come back, this is all still the same day. The messengers come back and said, Esau's on his way with 400 men. So Jacob divides his camp into two. Now, that wasn't just an issue of saying, hey, split into two groups, good, took 5 minutes. This is probably something that took several hours, okay? And then he goes to prayer, which maybe he's praying while they're doing that. He's got plenty of servants to do the job, but he's praying. And after he prays, he has this idea, or God gives him this idea, whichever way it is, of sending all these gifts to his brother. So he's got to get that all organized. He decides, how many am I going to send to the goats and the sheep and the, you know, all this kind of stuff. And he gets them and he tells his servant, divide them all up, you know, put them in separate packets, send them out little by little, and gives them all these instructions. This is all still that same day. And then it says right here, that same night, okay? I mean, let me go back to verse 21. It says, so the present passed on ahead of him. In other words, he sent the animals out, and he stayed that night in the camp. And so we start in verse 22. He just did that same night. So the day's, it's nighttime, but the day's not totally over for him. That same night, he arose. What does that insinuate? That he had already laid down to go to sleep, whether he fell asleep or not. And he may have for a while. I don't know. You know, it was put forth as an idea that maybe he fell asleep and God gave him these instructions in a dream. Maybe. I don't know. But it says that same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok, which is a river. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. Okay, this is that same day, at the end of a long day. He's been so busy, worried, trying to figure out what to do, praying, dividing his camp, getting all these gifts together for Esau. And then that same night, he gets back up. You know, he can't sleep, all right? Packs up everything and moves it all across the river. Now, he's going to have to cross the river anyway. It's interesting because if you look at a map, you know, he's coming from Haran and he's going to the Promised Land. He's got to the Jabbok River, and the Jabbok River kind of just weaves all over the place. It could be that he maybe has to cross it a couple times to get to the Promised Land if you're going to go in a straight line. And there's all kinds of speculation because it doesn't say which way he's moving them. In fact, I read one thing that said, well, he was moving his family in front of him so they'd be between him and his brother. I don't see that at all. Because by this time, Jacob is very concerned about his family. He wants to protect his family. I believe that Jacob is separating his family, putting them farther away from Esau. Okay? And he's not being with them, not because he thinks, well, Esau will attack them, I can get away. He needs some time alone. Okay? So he packs everything up and moves it all across the river. By now, we're talking after dark. And if he sent 500 and something animals as a gift to Esau, that's probably just part, I mean, that is definitely part of what he owns. It may even be a small part. So you're talking a major undertaking, getting all these people, all these tents, all these animals across the river to get them a little bit further away from Esau, okay? And so you're talking, this is probably the middle of the night. And it says that Jacob stays alone. Why do you think Jacob stayed alone? Again, it's speculation. The Bible doesn't say. What? Okay, perhaps he's thinking, well, if Esau's going to come along the way, I'll see him and he'll deal with me first. And maybe if he deals with me, he'll leave everybody else alone. That's a possibility. I mean, the Bible doesn't say. Chris? He wanted to seek God. You know, he'd already prayed earlier in the day, and he's done all these things, and then maybe he's like, I got to touch base with God again. Okay, Lynn? Desperate. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, he may be wanting to meditate, pray, seek God, think, is there anything else I can do? You know, just try to work everything through. The same things we deal with in the middle of the night when we can't sleep, right? I mean, is that what we pray? We think about whatever's keeping us awake. Is there something I should do? What can I, you know, what, you know, all this stuff is probably going through his mind, okay? And what time is this? This is the middle of the night, okay? What kind of feelings and things do you think Jacob are possibly dealing with? What kind of feelings and how do you think he is feeling, not just feeling, but physically? What kind of state of mind and physical state do you think he's in? Yeah, wondering what's going to happen to his family, to himself too. Yeah. Yeah. Chris? Mm-hmm. Wondering what's going to happen. You know, even with complete faith, he could be wondering what's going to happen. But you know he's got to be exhausted. I mean, physically exhausted, mentally exhausted, emotionally exhausted. Probably at the end of his rope. I said, this is all happening in one day, and now it's the middle of the night. He can't sleep. And all this stuff has happened. So exhaustion, perhaps some worry, maybe a little fear, maybe not. Trying to trust God. I really believe he's trying to trust God. That's where he's at in his relationship with God right now. Trying to trust God. That brings us to the second part of the story. Jacob wrestles with a stranger. At least he starts out a stranger. Jacob wrestles with a stranger. Going back to verse 24, we'll go ahead and read the whole thing through the beginning of 26. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." Now, I don't know about you, but it's so easy just to read these stories and just kind of go along, boom, 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 and then Jacob wrestled with somebody else. But put yourself in Jacob's shoes. This is the middle of the night. He's by himself, okay? If he has any light at all, it's probably a little campfire, all right? He is exhausted mentally, physically, emotionally. He's used to being out in the whatever, taking care of sheep and stuff, and I'm sure he's used to keeping an ear open in case somebody sneaks up on him or whatever, but somehow this, quote, man catches him unaware. Can you imagine? You've sent your family away and you're sitting by a little old campfire and you're dead tired and you can't go to sleep. And all of a sudden somebody attacks you, probably from behind, and wrestles you to the ground. Sitting here in the light like this, we can talk about that, but we can't even imagine what that must be like. You know, any of you ever been camping gone camping out in the middle of nowhere? Am I the only one? Oh, okay, several people, you know. Say, oh, yeah, it'd be easy. And you sit out there, and usually guys start telling ghost stories and stuff. But I'm just saying, you know, you hear this little sound, you know. But anyway, it's got to be crazy. What do you think Jacob's thinking? All of a sudden, out of nowhere, this guy maybe tackles him, grabs him, wrestles him to the ground. What could Jacob possibly be thinking, at least at the beginning? Maybe his brother or one of the spies or lookouts from his brother has found him and has taken him down. That's a possibility. Chris? He's fighting for his life. Yeah, he's probably figuring he's fighting for his life. I mean, even if it doesn't have anything to do with his brother, it could be a thief, bandit, somebody out there just to take advantage of whoever they can find. Don't know what. So he is fighting for his life. And it says they wrestled until dawn. Well, I didn't use the word dawn, but it says the light begins to break. The day begins to break. Granted, this is not literally all night long because it's probably the middle of the night after all he's done. But we're still talking about this may be a wrestling match that's lasted several hours. Okay? And he's already tired. Now, who was this man that's wrestling with Jacob? Okay. I hear an angel. I hear his subconscious? Oh, okay. There have been some people that have spiritualized this story saying, well, this doesn't really literally physically happen. It was just a symbolic of a dream he had in the subconscious, and he's wrestling through these issues and stuff like that. And anyway, I don't think that's so, because why would he come out of a dream limping? But anyway, there's a lot of subconscious stuff going on there. But who is this man? Okay, it could be an angel, a messenger. The word angel means messenger from God. By the time we get to the end of the story, Jacob says that I have, where's it at here? I have, verse 30, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. So there are those who say this is actually God come in some kind of physical form, like he has done before. He's done that with Abraham, that God himself may have come down in some kind of physical form. There are those who would go one step further. The Bible doesn't say this, but would say this is actually an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That's a possibility. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other. But it still could be just an angel, because when God sends an angel to act on his behalf, it's as if God is really there, and they can talk about it as if God is there, because God is there in the presence of his angel. But whatever the case, it's obvious that this is a supernatural being, perhaps even God or Jesus Christ himself, that's come to wrestle with Jacob. Now, it's interesting, though, knowing that, that at the very least it's an angel, at the very most it's God himself, it says that he did not prevail over Jacob. Why? I mean, if it's God, God's got all power, and even if it's an angel's still a whole lot more powerful than any man. Why do you think it says that he did not prevail over Jacob? Notice it doesn't say he could not. That's an interesting little detail, but it's an important one. It didn't say he could not prevail over Jacob, but it says he did not prevail over Jacob. In other words, he didn't put it to an end real quick, immediately. He did eventually. Why do you think he waited, Yvonne? So he was holding himself back. Okay, I agree with that. But that still leads to another question. Why was he holding himself back? Why didn't he cut this thing short? I think I saw Lynn's hand next. Okay, so in some way, God is using this to build his confidence and his strength. You know, this, I'll come to you in just a moment, Barbara, but in this context, think of when was it that Jacob, we don't know, but when was it that Jacob realized that this was not just a man? I mean, by the end of the story, he has. And so it could be that God is holding back, so they keep wrestling, so that Jacob will start thinking, who is this guy? You know, I'm not giving in either, but he's not. And there's at some point a dawning in his mind that this is some supernatural. So it could be that he did not, because he wants that to dawn in Jacob's mind. And it could be, like you said, Lynn, that in that process he realizes, God is with me. Amen. You know? Okay, Barbara, what were you going to say? Hopefully I didn't wait too long, you forgot. Okay. To teach him a lesson. And what lesson would that be? Oh, to teach him and to teach us a lesson. So what would that lesson be? That he's with us? Uh-huh. Okay, that he's with us no matter what, he's going to help to see us through. All right. Chris? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll talk about the hip being put out of joint in just a moment. Okay, let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of wrestling? Is it to kill somebody? No. It's to get somebody to a place of yielding, of surrendering. You see, God, whether it's God himself or through an angel, could have put an end to it like that. I think, and it's not just me because of my study and stuff like that, okay, I think God is trying to bring Jacob to a place of willing surrender rather than forced surrender, okay? And I think that's part of it too. All these things you've said have been very, very good. So anyway, it all ends because he puts Jacob's hip socket out of joint with just a touch. Very, very important joint and a very, very important set of muscles. The Bible talks about it being a tendon. Very painful. Have any of you ever had any kind of bone come out of its socket? I don't know that I ever have, but I've heard it is extremely painful. And I've read in my study that for your hip to come out of the socket is one of the most painful things like that that you could experience. Okay? And so he definitely shows the superior. He just basically touches him, boom, it's out of his socket. So now Jacob is in tremendous pain, okay? And at the end of this part of the story, it says that the sun is beginning to come up. It's coming toward the end of the night. And this man that we now know is at least an angel, if not God, he says, "Let me go, for the day has broken." So even though this man, God touches his hips and is out and he's in pain, Jacob's still not letting him go. Now, why did this person, this man, God, whatever, why did he say, "Let me go"? It's getting ready to be day. Why? What was the big deal? Why would he want Jacob to let him go at this time? Okay. If they were close enough to. Yeah. So possibly he didn't want anybody else to see. How about maybe he didn't want Jacob to see? You know, the Bible says, Exodus 33:20, I've got that reference on your scripture, that no man can see God and live, you know, at least not in his fullness. You know, the Bible talks about Moses talking to God face to face. At the end of the story, Jacob says, well, I've seen God and I'm still alive. But in both those cases, Bible scholars say, well, that means he didn't see God in all of his glory, in his fullness. So there's that possibility. I'm asking a lot of questions that the Bible doesn't give us answers to. I just wanted to think through the story, because too many times we just read through it and it's like, I know the facts, but I'm not really living it out. I don't really understand it fully. So it could be to protect Jacob from seeing him. And he's ready for the encounter to be over. And so anyway, Jacob wrestles with this stranger who ends up being some supernatural being, very possibly, probably God. The third part of the story is Jacob's name is changed. Jacob's name is changed. All right. Verse 26, then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it you ask me my name? And there he blessed him. Okay, so why, by now, Jacob probably has this figured out. This is some kind of supernatural being from God or God himself. Why did Jacob ask him for a blessing? God had already blessed him with many blessings. You know, and he was already experiencing a lot. I mean, God had already promised him many blessings. He's already experiencing a bunch of them. God had protected him. God had taken him away, brought him back. He's got all these animals. He's prospered him. So what is it that Jacob really wants from God now? It probably isn't prosperity. He's already got prosperity.
Confirmation.
Confirmation. That's a good way to look at it. Maybe he wants some confirmation. Chris? It is a big event. We don't have anything else in Scripture that talks about any kind of spiritual battles being fought when names are changed or anything. That doesn't mean there aren't any. But this is a very significant event. Anytime that a person's name is changed in Scripture, it's more than just, I don't like my name, give me another one. You know, there's a very specific purpose for that. A person's destiny is being changed or whatever. I think that Jacob wanted something more personal than just, well, God's blessed me with prosperity. I think Jacob realized that there's still something missing. God has been with him. God has protected him. God kept his uncle from totally cheating him. In fact, God prospered him in the midst of it. But I think Jacob, this is just my opinion. You know, of course, anything we say is opinion because the Bible doesn't say. I just think that Jacob realized that there's something more. You know, to my relationship with God, to living out our family's destiny, if you want to put it that way, the blessings that God, or the promises that God made to Abraham was passed down to my dad Isaac, and now it's been passed down to me, and yeah, God's kept me and he's prospered me, but there's something more. And he ends up getting it. You know, you say, he asked for a blessing. Did God give him a blessing? Changing his name was the blessing. Yeah, we'll come to that in just a second. Bruce? Okay, so the full promises of God had not all come to pass. And so maybe perhaps he was asking that more of it would come to pass. Okay. Now, it's interesting because this man, this wrestling with Jacob, he asked Jacob his name. Why? Didn't he already know Jacob's? Don't you think God knew Jacob's name? Why does God ever ask us anything that he already knows? What'd you say, Yvonne? Because he's getting ready to change us? Okay, that's a good point. Tim?
I think God, when he realizes.
Yes. God asks us things that he already knows because he wants us to be thinking about it and it to do something to us. Yeah. Norris, what are you going to say? God asked him his name to get him to reflect on what his name. I think he did it to get Jacob to face who and what he was. You use the word crooked. It made me think of a favorite saying of a preacher I like to listen to. He says, God's so good at drawing straight lines with crooked sticks. He does it all through the Bible, and he does it today too. So to get Jacob to face who and what he was. Going back to the story, the beginning of Jacob's story, Jacob, the name Jacob means to supplant, which means to take somebody else's place, to grasp or to seize. And of course, he was named that because when he was born, his older brother Esau came out first, and he came out holding onto his heel, okay? And it had the connotation of deceiving and manipulating. And Jacob, as you look at his life, now he's gotten better, But as you look at his life, he was often scheming to control people and circumstances, okay? It's really interesting. He's wrestling with God, but he started life wrestling. I mean, Jacob was wrestling before he was born. He was wrestling with Esau in the womb. Remember the story? Rebecca's like, what is going on in here, okay? And so he had been wrestling since before his birth. He'd wrestled with Esau all his life. He had a little wrestling match with his dad, figuratively speaking, in the whole deception thing. He'd been wrestling with his uncle for 20 years, back and forth, okay, trying to control circumstances. And so I think that that's what it's God is trying to get him. He's asking him, not because God doesn't know, and he knows Jacob knows, but to get Jacob to admit to who he is and how he is and what he is or what he has been, okay? And also, I came across this, I thought this was really neat, this would also be a reminder to him of when his father asked him his name. Remember the story when Jacob deceived his father? His father said, who are you? And what did Jacob say that day? He said, I'm your son Esau. So there's a lot of little reminders here. I think it's just to bring Jacob back. It's basically, Jacob, who are you really? Who are you really? And when Jacob said, I am Jacob, I think that was the act of surrender that God was waiting for Jacob to say, I am that one who's been involved in trying to get my own way and scheming and manipulating and all that kind of stuff. And I think it's very interesting that he say, but I'm getting better, because he is getting a lot better. But God brings him to a place of brokenness, not physical brokenness too, but I think emotional and spiritual brokenness, because God wants to rebuild him, okay? With the new name. But Tim, you had your hand up. Mm-hmm. Jacob had to be changed. And it's interesting, because it's not just true of Jacob, is it? It's true of all of us. It's true of all the people in the Bible. God is in the process of molding and shaping, and sometimes in the process of having to break. Well, you could do a whole depth of a thing in here where it talks about the potter and breaking the clay down to start all, because God is in the process of molding and shaping. And so he says, yes, your name is Jacob. He says, but from now on, and this is the blessing. You say, changing my name is not no blessing. Yes, it is. He says, that's who you were, but now you're going to be Israel. Israel. The name Israel comes from two Hebrew words. One is God. The El is God. Anytime you see El, that's a form of God. And then to struggle. So, you got these two, God and to struggle. So what does it really mean? There's a number of different possibilities. It has the possible connotations of God contends, or God struggles and wins, okay? Or God will prevail, or may God prevail, or he struggles with God. And to be honest with you, all those different meanings and connotations are there, okay? God's in control, and when God contends, he wins, he prevails, but sometimes we end up struggling with God, and Jacob certainly struggled with God. But then Jacob says, okay, now what's your name? And the guy says, why are you asking me my name? I think what he's saying is, you already know who I am. And he doesn't ever tell him, because he doesn't need to. Jacob knows who it is, all right? So let's go on to the fourth and last part of the story for tonight anyway. It says, Jacob is a changed man. Jacob is a changed man, verses 30 to 32. So it says that there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel. Both of those names mean face of God, okay? Limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Okay, so Peniel and Peniel both mean face of God. And we see that Jacob is a changed man. He has changed physically. Okay, God touched his hip, went out of socket, must have popped back in, or he wouldn't be able to walk. But because of that thing, Jacob now walks with a limp, and it seems to indicate that he will have a limp the rest of his life. Why did God leave Jacob with a limp? Now that he's accomplished his prayer, why didn't God just heal him? Why do you think, again, this is just speculation, why do you think God left him with a limp? Anybody besides Chris and Lynn, they got all the answers. Aaron, to what? As a reminder. In other words, you're not going to forget this incident. Every day when you get up to walk, you're going to remember. And it's not like, you'll never forget this, like, no, it's, I want you to remember what we went through. I want you to remember you're a changed man. I want you to remember that you're no longer that deceiver, that manipulator, that conniver, that schemer. I've made you into someone else. You struggled with me, and you came out the other side. Now, do you got something to add to that, Lynn? Because you had your hand up. Yeah, we're going to get to that in a moment. Yes. Paul's thorn in the flesh. What did Paul's thorn in the flesh teach Paul? To be humble and to trust in God. Yeah. And in his weakness, he could be strong. All those things apply to Jacob, too. Did you have something to add, Chris? Yeah, he can't run from his issues literally anymore. You're right. So he's changed physically, but even more important, he's changed spiritually. And the physical change is a sign of that. He is now closer and more dependent on God. Okay. Now, the application. We've got to get through this a little bit quicker. But most of these things we've kind of alluded to as we've gone through the story. So application number one, when wrestling with God, talking about us, it's best to just yield to him. Now, we are all spiritually mature enough that we realize when we start realizing, or when we are all mature enough that we know that when we realize, oh, I'm wrestling with God, we just immediately yield and surrender, don't we? No, we still go through it, don't we? But we can certainly learn from that. When we are wrestling and it becomes obvious, because sometimes it's not obvious at the beginning, but when it becomes, just like it wasn't obvious perhaps to Jacob at first who he's wrestling with, but when then Jacob realizes it's God, in the same way as we are wrestling with issues, when we realize we're actually wrestling against God instead of just with the issues, the smart thing to do would be say, okay, God, what do you say about it? Okay? You win. I'm going to yield willingly. And sometimes we do that, and sometimes we keep fighting, don't we? But that's something we can learn from this tonight. It's best to just yield to him. I came across this quote in one of the sources I was studying. I love this. That's why I put it on your note sheet. The answer to our struggles is not that we get God to do what we want, but that we yield to what God wants. See, there's also an aspect in here of Jacob wrestling with God, like, I'm going to get my way. You're not going to defeat me, and, you know, that kind of thing. And then finally, it's just, okay, it's over, you know. And so the answer to our struggles is not that we get God to do what we want, but that we yield to what God wants. Can I tell you, that's a key to prayer, too. Prayer is not trying to get God to bend to our will. It's to submit ourselves to his will. Okay? All right. Second application thing here, God gives us a new identity when we surrender to Christ. When we get to the New Testament and Jesus has come and he's died for us, he's rose from the grave. You know, by surrendering our lives to him, God gives us a new identity. And Paul likes to refer to it this way, we are now in Christ. We used to be this, but now we are in Christ. And because we're in Christ, you know, that you can do a whole study through the New Testament and mainly Paul's writings, what things are true because we are in Christ. You are forgiven of our sins. You know, we have freedom. We can have victory. We have eternal life, you know. I mean, there's just so many things that are true of us because we are in Christ. God gives us a new identity when we surrender to Christ. The third one here is God wants us to live up to our new identity in Christ, not our old identity. See, the thing is, we have this new identity, but God doesn't just immediately make us perfect. We have to live it out. So you got a lot of teachings in Paul about you got to put off all that old stuff, put on the new stuff. He uses the illustration of clothing. You take off all the dirty clothes, put on new clothes. So you put off all this fleshly stuff. That's your old identity. That's the old Jacob. You're not Jacob anymore. You're Israel. You know, you are no longer a sinful, fallen being without redemption. You are now in Christ, but now you got to live it out. But we have to fight that flesh. That's a whole different wrestling match. It's fighting the flesh. And so God wants us to live up to that. Now, does Jacob live up to his name perfectly from this point on? No. But he's doing a lot better. He's just like us. He's having encounters with God. He's making progress with God's help to become the man that God originally intended for him to be. And this is a tremendously big step. You know, we have small encounters with God, little changes, and then we have those times in our life that are like major earth-shaking things, right? This is a major earth-shaking thing for Jacob. And so, God wants us to live up to our new identity in Christ, not our old identity. A side issue here, number four, God will bring benefit from our brokenness. Going back to the whole hip thing, God, you know, the hip went out of joint, obviously it had to be back in so he could walk, but he's walking with a limp. Now there's a brokenness there. God will bring benefit from our brokenness. I just put two of them down. There's more than that. One, we will trust him more. We'll trust him more. And that's where I had that thing that Lynn brought up before, Paul's thorn in the flesh. You can read this later, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, Paul talks about how he knew a man. He's talking about himself, and it's obvious that he had this great vision of heaven and this, that, and the other. But to be humble, you know, to keep him humble, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And Paul said, I prayed three times that it be gone. I don't think he means like three real quick prayers. I think he meant three really intense times of praying, God, take this away. And God says, I'm not going to. My grace is sufficient. My strength will be shown in weakness. Okay? So when there's brokenness in our lives, God can use that to draw us closer to him, so we'll trust him more, so we'll be stronger spiritually. And then Paul also, in that same book, 2 Corinthians, says that the things that we go through are that are difficult, God will use so that we can help and comfort others. That's one of the reasons God lets us go through tough stuff. So when we come out the other side and we see the other people going through the exact same thing, God can use us to say, I know exactly where you are. I've been there. I've been through it. God will take you through. So God will bring benefit from our brokenness. And then number five here, I like this. We may, quote, limp at times because of our brokenness, but we can walk confidently because of our relationship with God. Jacob, it seems to indicate anyway that he limped the rest of his life. But he is walking more and more confidently. In fact, when we look at it next week, at the next chapter, he actually meets Esau. Not saying he didn't have any more fears, worries, or whatever. He may have had little niggling anxiety. He may not. But the thing is, he approaches Esau in confidence, and he's the first one in line. He doesn't send people in front of him. We'll look at that next week, okay? So as we look at the conclusion here, the last thing on your note sheet, and it wasn't supposed to be, so I'll tell you what else is supposed to be on there. Lift it off. Jacob's situation had not changed, but Jacob had changed. You know, there are times we wrestle with God, and when we get done, our situation hasn't changed. But if we've done right in our wrestling, then we've changed. And we're much better prepared to face the situation that's in front of us. And that certainly is what happened to Jacob. Now, I meant to put this on your note sheet just for future study. So if you, we weren't going to talk about it tonight, so if you want to write it down, you can. If not, leave it off. That there's some similarities between this story and the idea of wrestling in prayer. Okay, Jacob wasn't wrestling in prayer, he's wrestling with God. But if you just want to write down wrestling with prayer, and I'll give you three scripture verses you can read on your own. Wrestling in prayer. There's Colossians 4:12. I meant to put that on your note sheet and I forgot. Colossians 4:12. It talks about a man named Epaphras. And Paul is commending him because he says he wrestles in prayer for you all the time. And then you've got Luke 22, verses 42 to 44. Luke 22, verses 42 to 44. That is Jesus wrestling in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, this idea of, Lord, I don't want to go through this, but not my will, but thine be done. So the idea of full submission as we're wrestling with God in prayer. And then Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Most of you are probably familiar with that. That's a great passage to start quoting when you're laying in bed at night, having a sleepless night. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The one in Luke is Luke 22, verses 42 to 44. But the one in Philippians 4, 6 to 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayers and supplication, with thanksgiving, take your request to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for another great story that we can apply to our lives. God, we've all tried to wrestle with you before. Sometimes we still do. God, I pray that you would help us to yield to your will in every area of our life. God, it isn't easy to say, but Lord, thank you for those areas of our life that have been broken that you've used in positive ways. And God, as we go through life and we feel brokenness, we feel difficulty, I pray, dear God, that we would not just always seek to get out of it or to get rid of it, but Lord, to seek how it can change us and how we can use it to do good for you with your help. Father, help us to walk closely with you, surrendered fully to you. And Lord, we thank you for the new identity that we have in Jesus Christ. We are now children of God rather than just fallen human beings. Help us to live up to that, Lord. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.